In October, we hope to have a conference, and the topic will be revival. Sometimes people are afraid of that word, and there's no need to be really, because it is a description, a word to describe a time when God helps the church in a particular kind of way. It is not anything that we can work up ourselves, yet at the same time, he does prepare hearts. And for last Sunday, this Sunday, and when I come back Sundays again, I'd like to prepare a little for that conference. And last week, we looked at a text that described a great drought. And they went for advice to a man of God. And he told them to dig ditches in a very barren place. And it seemed a ridiculous thing to ask them to dig ditches. And then he assured them, although there would be no rain, yet those ditches were full of water. The armies are dying of thirst, the animals are dying, and so on. And I applied it in this way, as anybody would, I suppose, that our ditches, if we had any, may be clogged up, and that we need to get digging and to clear things out of our lives that are a hindrance, personally, and also in the work of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now, today, my text has a similarity. Is in Isaiah 54, excuse me, and verse 2. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. And actually, the next verse then shows what the prophet has in mind. For thou shalt break forth on thy right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Now, he's asking them to prepare. Now, supposing God was asking us to prepare, if I ask you a question like this now, and I probably would be in the same position as any one of you here. We pray, I'm sure we all pray. We pray for our own spiritual needs. And we pray for our partners, if we're married. We pray for our parents, if they're alive. And we pray for our children. And we pray for our friends. And we might pray for our church. But do we pray for revival? It's so easy to freewheel evangelically and to forget. But then you may go somewhere in your holiday time, or I may go to the churches where I was minister and where there was once good congregations, and now one service on a Sunday and a handful of people. And that would be the story generally. And then there are well-known churches that I knew that if students were ever asked to preach in them, they were really kind of proud of this. And I knew the names of these places. And the names I knew at all those churches are closed. The one where I was brought up in Carnarvon, a very wonderful, a beautiful church, magnificent, one of the most beautiful I think I have seen, and with a very large congregation, the streets would be full of people going to chapel, and now it is closed, it's for sale, and the doors are covered with weeds, and it hurts, you know. And if you're wise like this, the gospel remains the same. Now then, God knows this, and he understands, and God is in control. Now, the text then is, enlarge the place of thy tent. Start making preparations to extend. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitation. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. Now, we must never forget that we are the church of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Whether there's a fair congregation or a small one, we belong to something that's very special. We belong to the church of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And that, in a way, we can say we are a special people. We are a people whose sins are forgiven. And we're able to say we are saved. And we know that. We're saved from hell, and we're saved for heaven. And we know that. And we know that through our Saviour. And we know also that Jesus Christ says that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church of God. We know that as well. But we also know that we are in an alien world, within a world that has nothing to say for our faith and what we believe in. And so there are times, you know, when we are weak. There are times of adversity. And there are times of persecution. And there are times of blessing. There are all sorts of different situations that can come like this. And there are times when the church, like today, speaking of Wales, all these islands, if you like, it's pretty much the same in England, Scotland. There are times that we might feel he has forsaken us. He has forgotten us. He's left us on our own. We might feel like that and feel rather pathetic about it and say, and some will say, well, come, we can not do anything about it. And there are many people that I've known that prayed for revival for 20, 30 and more years and then give up. And then tried all sorts of different things to try and make a revival of their own. But it's a wrong thing. We must still believe in God. Sometimes we think, well, why, God, are you doing this? The world ridicules us. We're nothing in the sight of the world. We are of no consequence. And heaven is silence. And God doesn't say anything. And we wonder, well, why is this? Now let me read you the verses 6 and 7. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit when thou wast refused. Now, for a small moment, he allows us to feel like that. Now, there's a purpose in what he does. For a small moment have I forsaken thee. He does allow us to feel that. But with great mercies will I gather thee. You see, at the same time, I was in the same breath. You might feel that I have, and indeed, as far as you're concerned, I have. For a small moment have I forsaken thee. And you feel, I'm on my own. And then, but with great mercies will I gather thee. You're my church. In a little wrath, I hid my face from thee for a moment. That's true. That's true. There's a great dearth. In a little wrath, I hid my face far from thee. But, look, at the same time he says, with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. So the church there might be feeling, God hath forsaken us. He has turned away from us and because of his wrath. And then at the same time he says, yes, that's true, but I will have an everlasting kindness towards thee. Thou art my church. So even though at the time now we are going through a time like that, yet we must not grieve the Spirit or doubt him. We may feel forsaken and it may look like that, but never forget the everlasting kindness of God. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. It is to be aware of that and never waver in our faith. All the days of our lives, never waver in our faith and to be faithful. Now that's a little introduction. Now then, the provision by God, the provision. The first thing he says in verse 4, let us tackle the situation. You feel forsaken, you feel forgotten, you feel that I've left you. And for a small moment, I allow that for you. But really, as a background to that, it was in my control. Although it would be that you were forsaken, it was in my control. You can use this person if you like, or as a church as well. Fear not. Don't be afraid. We are so few, Lord. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. So the first thing he says that we must get rid of in your attitude, however many or few you are, the first thing you must get rid of is fear. This feeling, I give up, is hopeless. We are swamped by the world and by superficial kind of things that just are here for a while and then they go. It's the end. Lord, you've forsaken us, you've forgotten us. We deserve it. And that's happened. He said, just a moment. I have loved you with an everlasting kindness. Trust me. Trust me with your soul. Trust me with the church. Fear not. There's one thing I will watch. I will watch that you will never have cause to be ashamed of me. never have cause to be ashamed of the cause of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, why is that? Well, how can I be so confident? And then comes a verse. This is why I need not be afraid, or you need not be afraid, individually or as church or churches. We need not be afraid. And then he says, this is the reason. In verse 5, for thy maker is thy husband. Remember, the church is a bride, so bride has a bridegroom. Thy maker is thy husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And thy redeemer, and the Holy One of Israel, the God of whole earth, shall he be called. And you say, now look, it is God who's behind you. Behind these little pulpits and these little pews and this little building and what we do here, behind these little things that we do, we sing our psalms and we sing our hymns, we have our messages, we read the Word of God, we're a little building on Whitchurch Road that most people don't know what we do. As I remember some years ago, somebody asking me in Clinician Street, I thought you'd closed years ago. Well, they're asleep or something, or away in some kind of amusements when we're open, whatever it is. But it's nothing to them. It doesn't count for anything. But God is behind us. So when we open those doors, we come into the presence of God. Do you think like that? Think in a wonderful way. So you might say, we're forsaken, we're forgotten. Yes, for a moment I allow that, but I'm with you, I'm behind you. Fear not. Why should I not be afraid? You beat this, says God. Can you have anybody greater than God behind you? Can you have anybody greater to have his everlasting arms underneath you than God himself? Can you have anybody greater in life, in death, in the valley of the shadow of death, in the history of the church, in her prosperity and in her adversity? Can there be anybody greater than God himself? Do you believe that? Are his promises true? He gives an example then in verse 9. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me, for as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee nor rebuke thee. He says, I keep my word, and I made a covenant then. He says, and this is how reliable I am, verse 10. For the mountain shall depart. Now imagine that now. You can't see a mountain going. For the mountain shall depart. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed. That could happen. The mountains could go scattering that way, and the hills could be chasing after them. That might happen to mountains and hills, but my kindness shall not depart from thee. That's a wonderful illustration. Mountains are so solid, and even hills are quite impressive as well. And said, those are really, I say, as safe as those hills, as solid as those mountains. And if you're in North Wales, as solid as the Eryri Mountains, the Snowdonia, you can't imagine them falling into the sea. They're strong, they're powerful, or go to bigger mountains and bigger ranges in other places. Yes, it's God, but you know, it might be that they might fall or run away somewhere, but even if they do, I will always be there, and my kindness shall not depart from thee. That's how reliable he is. I am with you. I am behind you in prosperity and in adversity. It is my church, and your welfare or even your suffering in a time of adversity is in my care. Shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenants of my peace be removed. Now look at that. The covenants of my peace. And in the New Testament, of course, we know that in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we are justified by faith in Jesus Christ. And this is a result that we have peace with God. Justified because he died for our sins, because he rose for our justification, and our faith is in him. We are justified in the sight of God. Therefore, we have peace with God. It's the same one. He's saying, it is a covenant, it's an understanding that my people, we have peace. There's peace with me. That peace shall never be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy upon thee. Heaven and earth shall pass away, says Jesus, but my word shall not pass away. It's wonderful. Imagine a time when Jesus was teaching, walking about. He said, you know what? Heaven and earth shall pass away. And here he was on a little planet, looking about our size or so. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. That's how reliable it is. In Hebrews we have a lovely verse. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that good shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. God has made a covenant with us. Now get from that now. The provision of God is this. I have made a covenant with you. A covenant sealed by blood. My promises are true. Mountains could fall, but my words never. My promise never. So if we then say, O Lord, I am forsaken, thy church is forsaken. Yes, for a little moment I allow you to feel like that. But at the same time, as near can be, I am there. And I will never break my relationship with you, individually or as a church. So we are reminded of this. Now what is he doing in this chapter? He's thinking of the future. He's pointing them to a time of blessing. So he wants to ask them to do something, which we'll come to in a moment. So he's pointing and he reminds the people, first of all, remember who you are. You are people of the covenant. You are men and women of grace. And you belong to me and I am with you and I will not forsake you. So that's the provision of God. Now come for the preparation that he has. The problem of Zion is to prepare for God to provide children for Zion. In a sense, you could put it like this, in the same way that's there. We say, what is the need of the church today? Well, we need God, but what do we need in the church? We need children for Zion. We need, when Jesus Christ is going to the whole world and preach the gospel, we need children for God, for Zion. And so he tells us what we should do. Enlarge, he's really asking us to have a big vision. Enlarge the place of thy tents, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thy habitation. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. So now he brings them into a very positive attitude. First of all, there is a foundation. You are forsaken, yes, it seemed for a little while, but look at the state you are in. But really, I'm reminding you of my promises and my covenant are unbreakable. They are there forever. You are my children. You are my church. Now then, he says, let's think of the situation. Do you think I'm a failure? Says God. No, not a failure. Do you believe in my strength and in my power? All right, I want you to build. I want you to do enlarge the place of thy tent. Make it bigger. But today, what's happening if a church is taken down for some reason or another, and they build another, they build a smaller one, which is more convenient for the age. It's a kind of a negative way of thinking. Well, it's enough for us. It's all we need. And you can understand that kind of thing. But here is the opposite here. Make it bigger. Make it bigger. Why is he saying that? Well, maybe we are thinking that the population of the world is shrinking and shrinking and shrinking, and we only be a small group of people. But the opposite is true. The population of the world is enlarging and enlarging to bursting point, more and more. So he says, come on now, make it bigger, enlarge, enlarge your vision, enlarge your sense. This church was, and is, I suppose, really, it was called a forward movement hall. There was a man called Dr. John Pugh. We have a photograph of him here in the vestry. And he was a man with a vision. Now, then, there were plenty of Welsh churches throughout Wales. But there were people coming for work now from other places. And he had a great burden for them. And he did a great deal without the permission of the Presbyterian Church. And he handed them the bill afterwards, you know. But he was a very brave man. And also the Seth Joshua and his brother. And they had a particular vision. I don't know how many churches they established in Cardiff. It was about 20, I think, maybe 40 in the area altogether, but in other places as well. So they would build these places. Now, the method was this. Prayer and preaching. Nothing else. You know, they'd go into a public house and they would preach. They'd hold open airs. But whilst they were doing that, that others would be praying in the background. That was the method. And this big building, it seemed to be, you know, such an ambitious thing. And this is what he said, you know. There were no houses hardly at all here, you know. I said, why build such a big place? I said, Cardiff is growing. And Cardiff will grow in this direction. We'll be surrounded with people and opportunities. And it happened to be at that particular time, the barracks is here, a very immoral area. But you know, that has transformed and it changed. Why? Because one man believed. One man had a vision. I wonder if it's possible for one church to believe, for one church to have a vision. So here now, this is a message for all of us. Make your vision bigger. Large petitions to him bring for your coming to a king. Enlarge the place of thy tent. Have a bigger area. That's what he's asking for. He's asking us to think in a totally different way. Not in the sense, oh, churches are closing. Weeds are growing over the front door. And if you just went on that, you just go home and cry. And you live in the past. But what we should get from the past is how God rescued his church and how God came to his church and how God revived his church. That is what we should take from the past. And that is what we want today. So he gives instructions. They're not easy. Spare not. Oh, well, we say, well, we've got lots of commitments, you know. And things are very expensive today. And the price of things, they've gone soaring upwards. And he says, I'm asking you not to spare yourself or your possessions or anything in making the tent big. In having a big vision. Don't spare yourself. I wonder how they took it. I wonder. I've known many people over the years have not spared themselves at all. They've given their whole lives for God. Sometimes in very, very difficult places. I think also it can be very difficult in a place of affluence too, because so little would understand you or your burden or your vision. He says, don't spare yourself. How many times have you had this said to you, like this said to me, you're doing too much. You're getting on now. Well, I don't like to be reminded of that, you know, but it doesn't matter. I don't mind too much because it means I'm nearer heaven. You're doing too much. You should take it easy and so on. No. No. And with my latest breath, I cry, do you know what? Behold, behold the Lamb. When I'm home ill, it's a struggle not to come. I really have to be ill, you know. Why? Because there's that urge. I cannot spare. Do you feel like that? I hope I'm not just speaking to myself, but all of us here. I will not spare. Lord, take me. Well, all that I am, he made me. All that I have, he gave me. All that I ever hope to be, Jesus alone can do for me. I am totally his. We are bought at a great price, you know. Our life is not our own. We belong to him. Now that's a wonderful thing to say. Well, here I am, Lord. People say, well, I don't know what to do with this money. I think I'll put it there, and I think I'll put it there. I think I'll do this, that, and the other. And he says, spare not. Remember the cause of God. Then he says, stretch. Stretch. Stretch the curtains. Not only was we not spare not, but until it hurts. Stretch. So instead of having a tent that's all kind of sloppy and drooping in the middle and very sorry for itself, and you don't feel very sure about going in, it might fall on you, but stretch. Make it look sturdy and strong and firm. Stretch. And work on it. Pull, pull, until it hurts. Be in everything that promotes the gospel. In prayer, in the study of the Bible, in Sabbath worship, in personal witness, in everything we can do, in door-to-door visitation, in all these things, do. But to do this, we must lengthen thy cords. Have this vision of reaching far. What's reaching far mean? Reaching, thinking not only of those who might come, But those who we think would never come, the impossible, the arm of God is not shortened that it cannot save, so that we are not surprised. You see, Ananias was surprised when Saul of Tarsus was converted, and he was awfully cruel in his ways, but he had been converted, and he was sent to Ananias. He was struck blind for a while, if you remember. He comes to Ananias, and Ananias says, you know, you realize that this man is awful. He's done great damage to your church. And then God said to him, he is a chosen vessel. It was very, Ananias hadn't got the vision for the moment that a man like Saul could be converted, that an awful man like that could be converted, and he was awful, yet he made him a trophy of grace. We don't know in this area, in this city, how many people now who would blaspheme and be against God and against the children of God, and he has his finger on them, and we must be faithful, and when they come, not to be surprised or refuse them. Lengthen thy cords. But to do that, these cords, if you leave them just long, it doesn't hold the tent up. And strengthen thy stakes. You know, these cords are on stakes, and you take a mallet or something, and you put it into the earth, and so you beat it into the earth to this well and strong, not just tap it in. What's he saying? Be strong in the Lord. Have your stakes deep in God. Know your Bible. Be often at the throne of grace. Know the fundamental teaching of the Bible. Know these things. Strengthen thy stakes. Why? Otherwise, if you're not strong in your teaching, strong in what you believe and how you live and how you worship, strong in those things, then the cord will not hold. It has to be a stake that's well in, not just a kind of very, very elegant little tap in, and the tent will soon collapse. No, he said, this is, I'm asking you to do these things. I want you not to spare yourselves. I want you to stretch. There be sacrifice in this. I want you to lengthen your cords. I want you to strengthen thy stakes. I want you to do all that. William Carey said, expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. There's two things there. Expect. Have we lost that? Expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. Now, lastly, the protection. You say, all right, Lord, let us say we all had to vote. We will do this. We will not spare. We will not hold back from anything we have of our strength, of our abilities, and so on. We'll do this. We will go even to stretching points to make this tent bigger. We'll do that. We'll lengthen the cords that will reach far and the lost, whoever they are. And we'll also see that this tent is firmly established with stakes that are well grounded in the earth, that we are well grounded in the faith, and that we understand and that we are strong in the Lord. We'll do it. Lord, will you be with us if we do that? We have experienced that forsaking, that forgotten feeling. Will you be with us? And lastly, protection. In verse 14, in righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear. And from terror, for it shall not come near thee. This is what I'll do, he said. I am going to establish you. I am going to be, that you will be, the foundation will be Christ. It will be the church of God. I'll establish you. You need not have any terror and anything that comes against you. Listen to 1 John 3 verse 8, I think. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. But here it says in verse 11, O thou afflicted, as you are now, as if it were in a pathetic state. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors. And then he mentions all sorts of precious stones. Look, I will make you beautiful. Come on now, he says. Oh, you who are mourning and afflicted and sorry for yourself, come on now and stir yourself, spare not, stretch. And so that the cords are lengthened and the stakes go deep. Do this and I will make you beautiful. And Zion is to be surrounded with stones of delight. It will be like unfolding the process of the divine glory of God in your children. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. Is that lovely? Verse 15, behold, they shall surely gather together, but not, he speaks then of enemies coming, because this would be our fear. Supposing the government or alien government of some kind, or an antagonistic one, pass laws that will make it very, very difficult. He said, don't you worry about that, leave that to me. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. I will not allow it. Verse 16, behold, I have created the earth. And he describes then the work of the wasted and the destroyer. He says, even they are in my hands. Even those who come against you and persecute you, mock you. They don't know this, but you should know this, that they are in my control. And they can only go thus far. And they can only do so much. Bear that in mind when you feel afflicted and forsaken and forgotten. Bear that in mind. Then he gives a great promise. He says in verse 17, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. Now think on that. Think spiritually now. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servant of the Lord, and their righteousness, saith the Lord, is of me, saith the Lord. That's a wonderful thing. How much will you protect me, Lord? How much will you protect the church? If we should venture for thee, if we should make these sacrifices, if we should be a people totally given to thee and for the prosperity of the work of God, if we should do this, Lord, well, I've told you already, he said, I will never forsake you. But will you reassure us again, please? Because it's full of people that they will write in newspapers or on the radio and television, and they make sarcastic comments and make fun, and our children don't get it easy in school. Will you help us, Lord? And he says, look, no weapon, that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgments thou shalt condemn. How wonderful. That encourages us. In the New Testament it has a kind of the other side of that verse. In 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We don't fight kind with kind, or we become like the world. We don't use method with method, or we become like the world. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but what are they like? But mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds. Now what are these strongholds? Listen to them. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought into the obedience of Christ. So everything now that will, as if it were, compete with God or try to destroy the work of God, our weapons are these. The weapon of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember what the apostle, when he wrote to the church of Thessalonica, and said these words, our gospel came to you. And then he says a remarkable thing, not in word only, because he used words. And we're intelligent thinking beings. So he used words. But you know, if they're words on their own, men will listen and forget. Not in word only, but with power.
and the Holy Ghost and much assurance. This is my church. And the Holy Ghost activity is the activity in the church. So get up and get fighting for God, because you are fully equipped when you have the gospel. And by the gospel, strengthened now by these deep stakes, where you can have a gospel where it's a surface, just a little knowledge. You need to know your Bible. You need to know what we call the doctrines of grace. Such as stakes go deep. You cannot easily let your tent fall. It will not fall because your stakes are deep in God. Well, shall we do it? Enlarge the place of thy tent. Enlarge the place of thy tent. Stretch forth the curtains of thine habitation. Spare not. Not easy, I know. Spare not. Lengthen thy cords. Be ambitious. But if you're going to lengthen your cords, your stakes have to go deep. Strengthen thy stakes. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Never ever forget whose church it is. Never ever forget who is behind us. And never ever forget where we're going. We're marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God. The day of judgment, yes, the terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Savior's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. But never, ever forget the judgment seat of Christ. We do not lose our salvation. That is won by Jesus alone. But we are assessed before all heaven for how we used his grace in our lives. Important. Spare not. Stretch. Lengthen the cords. And let the stakes go deep into the hearts of God. And shall we pray? Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name. And ask thy blessing, Lord, upon every one of us. And pray that thou mightest kindle a desire in us, a desire for thee, for thy glory. That's why, O Lord, we ask that there might be a time of refreshing, not for our enjoyment, although it will be most wonderful, but for the glory of God. We want God to be glorified. O Lord, wilt thou deal with us? For thou dost use thy church. May we learn to trust thee, Father, for thy name's sake. Amen.